Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It is so good to see you here this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. If this is your first visit to our church, we are so happy you're here today, and we hope that you will enjoy your visit. We trust that you'll experience the love of Jesus in this place. And we'd love to just say hi to you, meet you, send you home with a gift. And so after service, we invite you to stop by the guest central table right outside on the patio. Well, before we open God's word, I do want to share that on September 21st, Domestic Kindness will be sponsoring a clothing drive right here on our patio. And so this will be in support of the Sheepfold Women's Shelter. And so this is an opportunity for you to declutter your closet, but more importantly, to really help a good cause. And so we're encouraging you to donate any clothing items as well as any small household items. And so you can bring those items to church Sunday, September 21st, and there'll be a table out on the patio. So thank you in advance for donating to this very important ministry, the Sheepfold Women's Shelter. Also, next spring, Pastor Mark and Susan Hopper will be leading a group from our church on a tour of Israel and the Holy Land. And this trip will be from April 9th through the 20th. And if you are interested in learning more about this trip, Pastor Mark and Susan will have an informational meeting at their home on Sunday, September 14th at 7 p.m. And you can go there and find out all the information, and they can answer any questions. If you're interested in getting in touch with Pastor Mark and Susan, then email the church office at office@efreedb.org, and they'll put you in touch with Pastor Mark and Susan. Well, with that in mind, I'm going to invite you to bow. We want to go before the Lord as we ask Him to open our hearts, as we open His Word. Father, we thank You, God, so much for Your Word. Thank You that every time we open Your Word, You're ready to speak to us. And You're ready to transform our lives and our hearts. And so we thank You in advance for what You will do through Your Word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is, When God Builds the House. When God Builds the House. And we are in week two of our series called Discipleship in Every Season. Now, throughout this series, we're taking a closer look at what it means to follow Jesus in the various stages of life, from childhood to adolescence to young adulthood, into family and career, and all the way into the empty nesting and retirement stages. And as I said last week, it's very important for us to know this one fact, that discipleship is for everyone. Regardless of your stage in life, discipleship is for everyone. And each message in this series matters. It matters not just for those who are in that particular season of life, but it matters for all of us. And today we're going to focus on the childhood stage. But even if you're not a kid right now, this matters. Okay, this matters for every one of us, no matter what stage in life we are in. Maybe you are a child. Maybe you're a child at heart. This matters for every single one of us. For those of us who have been blessed with children, whether biologically or through fostering or through adoption, we have been entrusted with one of the greatest responsibilities that we could ever face, and that is to foster an environment that gives the next generation every opportunity to follow Jesus all the days of their lives. What a responsibility that is. And so you and I, as parents, as spiritual parents, parents of our kids at home, spiritual parents of those here in our church, we are called to foster an environment that will give the next generation the greatest opportunity to love Jesus and to follow Him all the days of their lives. And this morning, we're surrounded by parents of every stage in life. You know, some of you, you are watching your own grown kids raise their kids. And some of you who are watching your grown kids raise their kids, well, you're helping out by watching your grandkids. And so you're called upon regularly to watch your grandkids. So God bless you. Some of you sent a child off to college. Maybe last week, or maybe next week, you'll be sending your kid off to college. Some of you are raising teenagers. Some of you are watching your little ones literally grow before your eyes week after week. And then there's some of you here in our church, well, you're just trying to survive the nighttime feedings and trying to get a couple hours of sleep in between. You know, parenting comes in all seasons and shapes and sizes. And for each season of life as a parent, you know, there's no shortage of advice. There's no shortage of books, articles, conferences, seminars, and there's no shortage of the ever-present advice from family and friends, solicited or non-solicited. You know, today we truly have more resources available at our fingertips than at any time in history. Thankfully, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the greatest resource available to us, and that is the Word of God. So this morning, as we do every Sunday morning, we're going to open God's Word, and I invite you right now to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. That'll be our main passage for this morning, Psalm 127. You can follow along here on the screen as well. I'm going to start in verse 3. Verse 3 says this, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them." Verse 3 tells us that children are a heritage or an inheritance from the Lord. And that's an important thing to understand. Heritage, inheritance. And in other words, children are ultimately from God. They belong to God. They are an inheritance. They originate from God. And that's why some of your Bible translations say that children are a gift from the Lord. And that's important for us to know at the beginning of this message. Children are not something that you and I are entitled to, as if by right. We are not entitled to children. Children, instead, are a gracious and generous gift from God, entrusted to us by Him. That's why, parents, more than anything, you and I, we are stewards. We are stewards of the gracious gift that God has given to us. And as parents, we are called to build a legacy, one that we can pass down from generation to generation. God has called every parent and every spiritual parent to foster an environment that gives our children and the next generation the greatest opportunity to come to know Jesus. And the key to building that legacy is actually found in the first two verses of this psalm. I began by reading Psalm 127, verse 3, but I want to go back now and start at the beginning of the psalm. In verse 1, it says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves." The message of this psalm is universal. That's why the message of this sermon is universal. So whether you are a parent of little ones, or whether you are a grandparent or great-grandparent, whether you are a student or a working professional, single or married, this message is universal. And the core truth is this: unless the Lord is in it, all our work is in vain. That's the core truth of this message. Unless the Lord is in it, All our work is in vain. No matter how hard we strive, no matter how hard we try, if we pursue anything apart from God, our labor will ultimately prove to be empty. And what we're going to be left with is simply anxiety, stress, and the burden of trying to control outcomes that we were never meant to control. As parents, we constantly wrestle with big questions. Will my child be safe? It's a big question. Will my child make good friends at school? It's a big question. Will my child be successful? Where will my child go to school? Big question. Will we have enough money for college? Big, big question. And these questions, they often reflect the values that we were raised with. Think back to your childhood home right now. Every home had values, whether they were spoken or not. Just kind of think back to your childhood. What were some of the values in your home? Education, hard work, discipline, obedience, success. Maybe your values included creativity, fun, adventure, an independent spirit. Now, many of these values have their place. But if the Lord is not at the center of any of those values, even good things can become meaningless pursuits. Now, yes, we want our kids to do well. What parent doesn't want their child to do well? What parent doesn't want their child to thrive and be successful? That's natural. But our greatest calling as parents is to foster an environment where our kids will come to know Jesus and follow him all the days of their lives. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. And so how do we do that? How do we foster that type of environment? Well, in a few minutes, I'm going to share with you three ways to encourage the next generation to follow Jesus. But before we do so, there's something important that I want to point out. All three of the ways that I'm going to share with you in just a few minutes, they all share one thing in common, and that's this. They all begin with the heart. They all begin with the heart. So I want to take a few minutes to talk about the heart, and then I'll share with you the three ways that we can encourage the next generation to follow Jesus. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." When I think of the word trust, I immediately think of confidence. Tony shared about that before one of the songs we sang. When we are confident in something or someone, we don't have to worry. We don't stress. We sleep peacefully at night. And it says here, trust the Lord with all your heart. In other words, place your full confidence in the Lord. Notice here, it does not say, trust in yourself with all your heart. That's not where our confidence ought to lie. You know, the Bible mentions the heart nearly 1,000 times. That's a lot of times. Throughout the Bible, the heart is referenced nearly 1,000 times. That's how central the heart is. And in Scripture, the heart represents the very essence and core of our emotions, our desires, and our motivations. That's the heart. It's the center of our emotions, our desires, our motivations. That is why when someone responds to one of your text messages with a heart emoji, you feel good, don't you? Whenever you see that red heart next to a text that you sent someone else, you feel good, right? Because a heart means so much more than just a thumbs up. Right, these days a thumbs up is, okay, cool, yeah. But then when they respond with that red heart, oh boy, it just warms your heart. It makes you feel good. And that goes to show how emotionally powerful the heart is. At the same time, we've said before in previous messages that the heart is a good gauge, but not always a reliable guide. The heart is a good gauge, but it's not always a reliable guide. In other words, the heart is great for telling us how we feel. Like a fuel gauge in the car, right? It tells you how much gas you have left. Like a thermostat on your wall, it tells you what the temperature is. So a gauge is good at telling you how things are. The heart is a good gauge. It tells you how you're feeling at that moment. It's just not always a reliable guide. The heart is not always great at putting you on the right path, pointing you in the right direction. The heart can be so subjective. One commentator says the following: my heart likes to think the best of me and the worst of others. Unless those others happen to think well of me. Then they are wonderful people. But if they don't think well of me, or even if they just disagree with me, well then, something must be wrong with them. That's the heart. The heart is so fickle, isn't it? And yet, God has given each of us this heart. And the heart has the capacity to grow. You know, a little child, as they grow and mature, their heart enlarges. But not only can the heart enlarge physically, it has the capacity to enlarge emotionally and, more importantly, spiritually. And so as our hearts mature in Christ, we'll learn to trust that He knows what is best for us. He knows what's best for our education, our careers, our families. He knows what's best for your home, for your marriage, and for your kids. So I want to offer you three ways to encourage the next generation to follow Jesus. And these three ways can apply to your own children at home. They can also apply to our church family. And they can even apply to our relationships at large. And so as you hear these three ways to encourage the next generation to follow Jesus, apply them to your specific context. Number one, guide their hearts. The first way that we can encourage the next generation to follow Jesus is to guide their hearts. In our homes, we are called to shepherd and direct and guide our children. In our church, spiritual mentors are called to guide and shepherd and direct the next generations onto the path that God has called them to. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it tells us the following: start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Other translations say, train up a child in the way he should go. Other translations say, put and direct your children onto the right path. Our calling is to guide our children, to guide the next generation, to guide their hearts. Now, before we continue, it is essential, it is critical that we understand how to interpret the Proverbs. Because if we don't understand how to interpret the Proverbs as a whole, we will misunderstand and misapply this verse every time. So it's important for us to understand the genre of Proverbs. Proverbs belongs to a category, a genre of scripture known as wisdom literature. That's key. And wisdom literature offers general truths and guiding principles, not guaranteed or transactional outcomes. I want to say that again. Wisdom literature provides guiding truths or general truths and guiding principles, not guaranteed or transactional outcomes. And that's an important distinction. Proverbs does not promise that if I do A, God must do B. If we approach Proverbs that way, then what happens is this. We approach Proverbs with a transactional theology. If I do this, God is obligated to do that for me. But that's not how the Proverbs work. Wisdom literature provides general truths and guiding principles, not guaranteed or outcomes that are promised. You see, when this verse, Proverbs 22:6, is misunderstood, it can lead to two common and damaging attitudes. For the parent whose child, quote, turned out well, it's easy for that parent to open up to Proverbs 22, verse 6, and then look back with pride and think, I did everything right. My parenting paid off. On the other hand, for the parent whose child is struggling or who has walked away from the faith, it can create this heavy burden of guilt and shame. And so when that parent opens up to Proverbs 22:6 without a proper understanding, that parent might ask themselves the question, where did we go wrong? Where did I go wrong? And many parents have carried that burden. You know, as parents and as spiritual parents here in our church, our role is to foster the best possible environment for the next generation to walk with Jesus. We guide, we nurture, we put them on the right path. Ultimately, though, every person must choose whether to walk down that path. And so let's understand this verse properly. So church, please, don't open up to Proverbs 22:6 and don't wear it as a badge of pride. And at the same time, don't dismiss it as irrelevant. Instead, receive this verse as a calling that God has called us to guide the hearts of our children. And how this will look practically, it's going to change from household to household. No two households are exactly the same. So there'll be varying degrees from household to household, from one culture to another. And this is where books and workshops and classes, they prove to be helpful. They can provide very practical tips. For our purposes this morning, what I'm not going to do is this. I'm not going to bombard you with a bunch of do's and don'ts. And if you follow these do's, and if you follow or don't follow those don'ts, then you're going to have the perfect child. Okay. I want to encourage you with this. As I think about how best to guide their hearts, if we focus on this one singular approach, I believe we will be on the right track, the right path. And that's this. Be proactive in shaping the character of the next generation. Be proactive in shaping the character of the next generation. And to be proactive means that we anticipate their needs and the challenges rather than simply just reacting to them. We are proactive. And what that means is this. We invest in their spiritual well-being. We instill the Word of God in them from a very young age. We pray with them and for them. We make Jesus central in the home. We encourage our kids every day, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, if you said nothing else to your kids every day, but child, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You've said enough. I encourage you, make church life a priority and a consistent part of their spiritual rhythm. Not just simply one elective in a sea of electives that they can choose from. Allow church life to be part of the very rhythm of their spiritual journey. Our calling is to guide their hearts. One author says this, "Our hearts were never designed to be followed, but to be led." Your heart only tells you what you want, not where you should go. Again, our hearts were never designed to be followed, but to be led. Your heart only tells you what you want, not where you should go. And so our calling is to be proactive in the spiritual growth and development of the next generation. We don't want to be reactive. My child is so rebellious, I better get some religion into them. That's reactive. We want to be proactive. Instill the Word of God into their lives from a very young age. And this first way then leads and segues into the second way that we can encourage the next generation to follow Jesus, and that's this: gain their hearts. Guide their hearts, and then gain their hearts. But what does it mean to actually gain a child's heart? Well, it means this. It means your child respects you, looks up to you, trusts you. It means that your child believes that you have their best interest at heart. One author says, before you can speak to the hearts of your children, you must first win their hearts. You must first win their hearts. And I believe the most powerful way to gain the hearts of the next generation, whether in our homes or in our church family, is this one approach. And that's this: embrace the humility of Jesus in your everyday life. That's the greatest way that we can win and gain the hearts of the next generation. Embrace the humility of Jesus in our everyday lives. Just be like Jesus. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, it says this: in your relationships with one another, which includes parent-child relationships, which includes mentor-disciple relationship here at church, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, it's nice when kids see their parents reading the Bible and praying. But you know, it's not enough for them to see you with an open Bible or with folded hands. Those are good. Those are necessary. But if our lives don't reflect the character of Jesus in our words, in our actions, then they will contradict what we profess. If the young generation sees us with an open Bible or folded hands, if they see us even teaching the Bible 1 minute, and then the next minute, they hear words come out of our mouths that are unchristlike, actions that are unchristlike, what will they remember more? sobering. It's challenging. And this principle applies not only in our homes, but in our church family. The next generation is watching us. Every Sunday, the next generation is watching us. And they're watching us closely. And we have the powerful opportunity to point them to Jesus simply by demonstrating the humility of Jesus. I love the children here at our church. I love our children. I know you do as well. Every chance I get, I want to say hi to the kids at our church. And it's not just because they're cute. And they are cute. We have the cutest kids in the world here at E-Free Church. That's undeniable. But it's not just because they're cute. I want to say hi to them, to show them a smile, because they're watching us. And we have every opportunity to point the next generation to Jesus by demonstrating the humility of Christ to them. I want to read to you a portion of an article that was written by a parenting counselor. It's a bit lengthy, but I hope this will resonate. And so I'm going to read it, and I'm going to ask you just to alertly follow along as I read. I listened as the father said to me in the presence of his teenage son, "Do you know what it's like to go to church and know that everyone there has been talking about and praying for your rebellious son? Do you know what it's like to enter a church service with all eyes on you, knowing that people are wondering how you and your wife are coping? I can't describe how disappointed and embarrassed I am." That afternoon, with his son listening, that father spoke what many parents have felt but never verbalized. "We think that if we do our part, our children will become model citizens. We tend to approach parenting with a sense of ownership that their obedience is our right. When they fail to live up to our expectations, we find ourselves not grieving for them and not fighting for them, but angry at them, fighting against them, and in fact, grieving for ourselves and our loss. It's so easy to lose sight of the fact that these are God's children. They are not given to bring us glory, but Him. Our kids are from Him. They exist through Him. And the glory of their lives points to Him. We are only agents to accomplish His plans. We're only instruments in His hands." Those are sobering words. Let's do all we can to gain the hearts of the next generation. And that segues into the third way that we can encourage the next generation to follow Jesus, and that's this: grace their hearts. I wanted to make this as simple to remember as possible. Guide their hearts. Gain their hearts. Grace their hearts. Now, we don't often say that phrase, grace their hearts, but you're familiar with the phrase, you know, grace someone with your presence. To grace the heart of someone else, your child, a young person here at church, a young person out in the community, to grace their hearts is this. It's to demonstrate the kindness and compassion and gentleness of Jesus. That's what it means to grace the heart of someone else. And you can do this for your own children, the next generation. You can do this for your peers here at church. Grace one another's hearts. In Mark 10, verses 13 and through 16, it says this. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. To grace their hearts is to bless their hearts. In this passage of the disciples, they thought that they were doing a good thing. Jesus is too busy for little kids. Keep them away from him. He's too important. They were wrong. Jesus not only had time for little kids, they were a priority to him. When we grace the hearts of the next generation, we demonstrate the kindness of Jesus, his compassion, his gentleness. We show unconditional love. We foster a loving environment. We create a place that is safe and secure. And what child does not want safety and security? We celebrate and accept our kids for who they are, not simply for what they accomplish or for their good behavior. Grace their hearts. Speak well to them. Speak well of them. Just take a deep breath and sigh for a second. Because parenting is not easy. Kids, parenting is not easy. Parenting is not easy. But our children, no matter how old they are, infants, toddlers, teens, grown children, they all need our love. They all need our affirmation. They all need our encouragement. I'm so thankful that my siblings and I were raised in a home where our parents encouraged us to follow Jesus. I'm so thankful. This past week, I was just kind of thinking back to my childhood and how every Saturday night, we stood together in a line as kids, four of us, and every Saturday, we would recite a memory verse of the week. And inside of our Bibles, we had a list that was just taped onto the inside cover of our Bible and had several Bible verses all listed. And so every week we would recite the Bible verse for that week. But here's the thing. We wouldn't recite it and then forget it and then go on to the next one. It was cumulative. And that means that the week one verse we had to recite again for week two plus week two. Then 3, 4, 5, 6. But here's the beauty of that. I still recite every one of those verses by memory. I'm so thankful that God blessed my siblings and me with a household that loved Jesus. I'm so thankful for my family. You know, God has blessed Joanne and me with two wonderful gifts in Andrew and Amanda. We're truly blessed. And I can't begin to thank God enough for the gift that our children have in their mom. The impact that Joanne has had and continues to have on our kids, it is deeply profound. Now, I share that because it's possible that many of you were not raised in a home where Jesus was at the center. And I want to encourage you, please don't be bitter about that. Please don't. My encouragement to you is that you can begin that legacy today. You can begin that legacy. And even if you're thinking, you know, well, I haven't been a great parent. I failed in so many ways. And my kids have already gone past that stage. There's no better day than today than to begin that legacy in your home. There's no better day than today. Whatever's happened in the past, today is a day that God calls us to encourage the next generation to follow Jesus. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. Guide their hearts, gain their hearts, grace their hearts. This week, will you wake up every morning, guide their hearts, gain their hearts, grace their hearts. Make that a daily rhythm as you wake up this week. Before you hit that snooze, guide their hearts, gain their hearts, grace their hearts. Would you bow with me? Thank you, God, that you love kids. You love kids. And you've blessed us as a church family with many wonderful kids. You've called us to guide them, to guide their hearts, to gain their hearts, to grace their hearts. As we do so, we will point them to Jesus. And Jesus, thank you that you made children a priority in your ministry here on earth. And thank you that you've called us to have a childlike heart, because there's no other way to enter the kingdom of God than to be like children. So thank you for the reminder through your word. Help us to live according to your word this week. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.